I invite you to grab your coffee or your beverage and come on in and have a seat. My name's Brad. I'm the lead pastor here at Jericho Ridge. And we're going to move into our time of teaching and equipping this morning. Just before we do that, I want to let you know this morning, some of you will know Joyce Nishi. Their daughters have been involved here with Kids at the Ridge, particularly their daughter Jenny has done a lot of care in the nursery, so some of you may have come to know them in that way. And Joyce has been battling cancer for a number of years now, and just this morning she passed away up at the hospital. So those of you who know the Nishi family can certainly keep Joyce and Nori and the girls in your prayers and in your thoughts in the coming days, and we'll get you some more information about memorial service times and all of those realities in the coming days if you're interested in that. So in our teaching time and focus this morning, how many of you got that quiz on the way in? You thought you might be tested on it in some way? All right, that quiz asked a whole bunch of interesting questions, and it's a tricky quiz, isn't it? Did you read it through? Did you try and almost feel like maybe there wasn't a right answer to some of the questions on the quiz? What we're trying to do with that quiz was try and push you a little bit and try and figure out, if you're a student of God's Word and you want to learn and grow, there's some challenges that you'll bump into as you get into reading the Bible a little bit more. And some of the questions on that quiz, they're not designed to have a right answer or give you some kind of a score, but they're designed to begin to challenge some of the presuppositions that you might hold coming into an experience of reading the Bible together. So why is that important? Why is it necessary or helpful to examine some of your presuppositions as you look at the Bible? What are some of the things that you might say about that? Is there a bias that you bring reading the Bible? Are there things that you can miss? What are some of the ideas that you have about that? Just shout them out. Come on, you bunch of seminary students, a bunch of you guys at Acts, and use big fancy words like hermeneutics. We got to compete with the Kids at the Ridge. Why is it important to know what perspective you bring when you come to reading the Bible? Recognize your own bias. Yeah, what can your bias do when you're looking at a particular, whether it's a cultural bias, whatever that looks like? It can alter. Yeah, you can read in meanings that maybe you think are there that are not there. Well, we want to delve into a little bit of that this morning in our study in the book of Galatians, because if we talked it last week about, if in fact a person has trusted in Christ alone, been justified or made right with God by faith, and we're free from the law and to live by grace alone. But what does that mean? Does that mean that you just get to then rip the whole Old Testament out of your Bible and say, I'm free from the law, so none of this applies to me anymore. I just read the Gospels. I just read the New Testament. That gives me everything I need for life and godliness. Like, what about some of those rules in the Old Testament? Are they still active for today? Are they still applicable for today? Do you remember that story in the news about a year ago? A guy that committed that he was going to live by the rules of the Old Testament, by the law, for one whole year. He lived in New York City. And he did, if it said it in the Old Testament, he would do it. So in the Old Testament, Leviticus, it says, don't wear clothes made of two different kinds of material. So he didn't. Although, you know, it's got to only be cotton or only polyester. It said, put tassels, like little tassely things, on your cloak. So he did that. It even talked about an instance that he had in Central Park in New York City, where he was talking to somebody and they began to talk to him about an extramarital affair that they had had, and he had some rocks in his pocket, so he took it and he threw at them. So, because it said to stone the adulterer, so he went after him with it. So here's a guy who took literally for one full year every dietary restriction in the Old Testament. He followed it. No pork, none of this, none of that. Every rule that he could find in the Old Testament, he tried his best to live it out in a very literal fashion. You say, well, is that what God wants us to do? Like, is that what the Old Testament is designed for? What parts of the Old Testament are binding? What parts are not binding? Leviticus 19:28 talks about having tattoos. Is it wrong to have tattoos? Not wrong to have tattoos? What about the Sabbath? What about all kinds of questions that you have to wrestle with and look at what does the Old Testament say? What does the New Testament say? How do those pieces fit together? And I've become engaged in this conversation again recently, mostly because of books that have been written by people like Dawkins and Hitchens and other people who take sections of the Old Testament, mostly obscure, really weird sections of the Old Testament, and put it in their book and say, listen, if this is what God is like, I am so not interested in following that kind of God. And if this is part of your Christian tradition and Bible and history and all that kind of stuff, I am just frankly not interested in that kind of God. If that's how God thinks or acts and asks his people to do the same, no thank you. How do you respond to that critique or other critiques that people would bring about the Old Testament? Well, my aim this morning is to assist us in moving that discussion up the field a little bit. And we're currently in a spring teaching series in the New Testament in the book of Galatians called Intersections, Finding God at the Corners. And the idea behind the intersection metaphor is that you take two ideas that are quite different and sometimes are a little bit tricky to piece together, and you put them together at that intersection and find out, how do they meet? Do they collide with each other? Do they merge with each other? What are the dynamics that would go on in that interchange? And so this morning we want to look at the intersection between the Old Testament and the New Testament and ask, what kind of an interpretive framework should we have for looking at everything old in the light of things that are new? What should we do with the Old Testament and the New Testament, putting them together? And Galatians 3 has a lot to say about that. So let's pray together this morning as we look into God's Word. God, we come to you this morning and our heart, our desire is to be students of your word, to submit our lives to you and to your authority and to the things that are reflected in your word. But we also confess that that's a bit of a tricky proposition for us because of any number of things, because of our bias, because of our cultural understanding of things, because of our history and traditions and our personal experiences, but also because of all kinds of other realities. And so God, this morning I pray that you'd give us some clarity about how you want us to come to your word. And what are the things that are on your heart for us to learn, to listen, to hear, and to act on in our day and in our time and for our particular life situation. And so God, we recognize that we're going to need the help of your Holy Spirit to do that, because that's the role of the Holy Spirit according to your word, is to illuminate or enlighten us when it comes to the reading of your word. And so we invite you to do that this morning, God, in our presence corporately and then also individually. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, let me set the context and tone for us again this morning. Paul's writing this book in the New Testament, Galatians, to a church that is getting really mixed messages about what it means to be in a right standing with God. Some people from a Jewish background are saying, hey, listen, anybody that's non-Jewish, in order to, you need to get right with God, so you need to, yeah, you can adopt that faith stuff, but you got to also adopt a whole bunch more cultural and external signs and symbols and practices from the Old Testament, just to make sure. After all, we've been doing it for hundreds of years, and so why should you new people be exempt from that? And we talked last week about how we too are tempted in a lot of ways, that that's not just a reality for the people that Paul was writing to. A lot of times we can be tempted to move in that direction. So, yeah, you know, I came to Jesus by faith, but I'm just going to add in some good works, some church attendance, whatever that looks like, just to make sure God and I are okay. So Paul challenges this framework and continues making his case that mere obedience to a system of rules or laws cannot make a person right with God, cannot change or alter the fundamental state of the human heart. And so in Galatians 3, he makes his appeal on the basis of Scripture, in this case, the Old Testament. And in doing so, he actually gives us a good framework for understanding and unpackaging what the Old Testament might look like and for reading and engaging with the Old Testament. So let's look where he starts in Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 to 9. And I'm reading from the New Living Translation. So he's going back into the Old Testament, and he says, in the same way, verse 6, Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. The real children of Abraham, then, are those who put their faith in God. What's more, the Scripture looked forward to the time when God would declare the Gentiles, or the non-Jews, to be righteous because of their faith. God proclaimed this good news to Abraham long ago when he said, all nations will be blessed through you, one of the promises of God to Abraham. So all who put their faith in Christ share in the same blessing that Abraham received because of his faith. So Paul's making a case here, and he's laying a foundation. And he's making a case for his argument by saying, okay, if behavioral modification is not the foundation for morality and for being in a right relationship with God, then what on earth is the foundation for a right relationship with God? Okay, last week I sang to you a Sunday school song, which apparently only my Sunday school knew. None of you guys were exposed to that. So this week, we will try again one that I'm sure more of you will know, right? Sing it with me. Father Abraham had many sons. There we go. And many sons had Father Abraham. And I am one of them. And so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. Right arm, left, you know, whatever. Right foot, left foot. What is that song about? Like, think about it for just a minute. You'd learn that as a kid. Did you ever think about what that song was about? Does it have any particular meaning? I am Father Abraham, many sons, I am one of them, and so are you. Let's just praise the Lord. I don't know what that's about. And what does swinging your right arm have to do with that anyways? Or stomping your right? I really don't understand. But in Galatians here, Paul is actually making a very similar case to that. And in the gospel accounts make the same thing. That the challenge is that those who seek to be right with God by rule-keeping were those people, like in the gospel accounts of Jesus, interact with the Pharisees. And they would always make an appeal to Abraham, saying, well, we are the true children of Abraham because we follow all of the rules that have been set down for how a person maintains right relationship with God, historically and behaviorally. And they were, it was as if they were saying, listen, we simply do what Abraham did, so we must be okay with God. And Paul here in Galatians 3 says to them, oh, right. You want to use Abraham as an example, do you? Let's talk about Abraham, shall we? Let's look at what Abraham actually did. Let's talk about who his real children are, shall we? So Paul argues, well, listen, the real deal with Abraham was not that he did stuff, not that he kept rules, because Paul says he was justified simply by his faith before he started to do anything. So the real deal with Abraham was simply the surrender of Abraham's life to God's promise. So Paul says, you want to know what the foundation for morality, the foundation for living in right relationship with God is? It's simply what Abraham does. The simple surrender of your entire life to God's purposes and God's promise. In verse 14, he says, through Jesus Christ, God had blessed the Gentiles with the same blessings that he promised to Abraham, so that we who are believers might receive the promised Holy Spirit through faith. So again, Paul makes his claim and his case for them and for us that any claim that you or I have to right standing with a holy God has got to be on the same basis that Abraham came, a simple faith in the promises of God. Think about Abraham's story. God said to him, I want you to leave your family, I want you to leave the country that you live in, and I want you to go to a place. Well, God, where am I going? I'll show you, don't worry about it. Abraham obeyed. Think about his encounter. God tells him, listen, your son, your only son, Isaac, the son of the promise, I want you to take him to a mountain, and I want you to sacrifice him. Abraham says, all right, I'll do it. And God intervenes at the last moment. It's a test of Abraham's obedience. Abraham was one who submitted over and over and over again to in obedience, in faith to God. And so Paul is appealing to that and saying, listen, if you want to share in the promises and the blessings of God, you have to have the same posture of heart that Abraham had, a continual posture of submission of your life to the promises and plan of God. But his audience is still not convinced, because there's still another huge piece of the Old Testament that Paul has not addressed. He's talked about Abraham, he's talked about the promises, but then he hasn't talked about the law and Moses yet. So then he addresses that. What about all those rules that God gave to Moses and the children of Israel? Do I have to follow those? So Paul goes on to address this in Galatians chapter 3, verses 15 to 19. So again, I'll read that for us. Dear brothers and sisters, he says, here's an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or amend an irrevocable agreement, so he's talking in legal terminology now, so it is in this case. God gave the promises to Abraham and to his child. And notice the scriptures doesn't say to his children, as if it meant many descendants. Rather, it says to his child, and that, of course, Paul says, means Christ. This is what I'm trying to say. Paul has often a long-winded way of getting to what it's actually the point of his whole argument. This is what I'm trying to say. Verse 17. The agreement, that God made with Abraham could not be canceled 430 years later when God gave the law to Moses. God would be breaking his promise. But if the inheritance could be received by keeping the law, then it would not be the result of accepting God's promise. But God graciously gave it to Abraham as a promise. Why then was the law given? It was given alongside of the promise to show people their sins. But the law was designed to last only until the coming of the child who was promised. So he referenced that was Christ. God gave the law through angels to Moses, who was the mediator between God and people. So God gives his promises to Abraham, and then 430 years later, God comes again and gives to Moses and to his people, the children of Israel, a set of agreements that they enter into in the way in which they live their lives and relate to God. The sacrificial system, all of the dietary restrictions that would set them apart from the peoples of the earth. So not only has the foundation been laid in God's promise to Abraham, but then there's some fences that get put around that. And Paul says then, okay, well, what then if we've got the foundation laid and we've got some fences now 430 years later? What is the purpose of those fences? What is the purpose of the law? And what is or might be the purpose of the law today? So 430 years go by. Now God introduces something after the foundation of his promise to Abraham. God gives Moses the law. What for? Well, verse 19 says, it was given alongside of the promise to show people their sins. That's a lot of rules to show people their sins. From the time of Moses to the time of Christ, Paul says that the law was in effect, and that the purpose of the law was to reveal to people the depth of their spiritual rebellion and the depth of our sinful rebellion. And how would you know how grateful to be to God for grace and forgiveness and mercy unless you clearly understood the mess of your own sin and rebellion? Let me give an example of this. If you would have asked me last Friday afternoon, not this one, but the past one, what the speed limit was going down the hill on 200th Street towards Home Depot, I have driven that route. I mean, we live at the top there. I've driven that route hundreds and hundreds, probably thousands of times. I don't think I could have told you what the speed limit was going down the hill on 200th Street. I could have told you what I often drove down the hill on 200th Street was. But then, on Saturday morning, there was a nice man in a yellow jacket which had four RCMP letters on there that hid behind, had a little radar gun, stepped out into traffic, and started pointing people across to the side of the road. And suddenly, I knew what the speed limit going down the hill was on 200th Street. Now, thankfully, he was pointing to the lady in the lane beside me and not to me. Although, in truth, we were both going significantly over the speed limit. And now I know the speed limit going down that hill is indeed 60 kilometers per hour. But, you know, until the law appeared, I couldn't have told you it was 60, and I certainly wasn't doing 60 going down that hill. But when the law appears, suddenly you're conscious of any deviation from it. Now, I must have driven down that hill 430 times, not been able to tell you that, but after my encounter last Saturday, I know the speed limit down there. And Paul says the same thing about the law given to Moses in the Old Testament. It's layered on top of the promises that God gives to Abraham, but it doesn't cancel them out. God made to Abraham promises that all the nations of the world would be blessed. And Paul here is giving the Galatians and us too a bit of a tutorial on how to read the scriptures, how to look in the Old Testament properly. If you look at the diet restrictions, the prohibitions, the rules, because we know, don't we, that when you talk to people about the Bible, most people's instinctive reaction about the Bible is, there they go, the Bible. That's just a list of rules, big book of rules that they want me to follow. That's most people's instinctive reaction when you talk about the Bible. But if you take that posture, Paul says, you miss out. You're just getting Moses and the law, but you're forgetting about Abraham and the promises that God made to you and to me and to his people. You miss the bigger picture of what God is accomplishing all throughout history as he's building and calling people to come in who respond to him in faith and to be on a mission of redemption with him. But you still have to answer Paul's question, not just what the purpose of the law was, but what is the purpose of the law for you and I on this side of Christ's work? Because Paul says there that the law was in effect, in full effect, until Christ came. So we still have to answer the question, okay, after the coming of Christ, what do we keep? What do we discard? What do we adapt, adopt? All of these challenges still remain for us. And I don't know if you feel that way when you read through the Old Testament and you think, what do I do with some of this stuff? Should I actually try and follow that? Or is there a different interpretation or a spirit that's being undergirded that? How do you actually put that together? I mean, you say, okay, well, I still follow the Ten Commandments. That's good. But, I mean, do I still prohibit tattoos? What do you do with that kind of stuff? I think what Paul is doing here is he's helping the Galatians and helping us put together an interpretive grid or a framework to help distinguish between some of the cultural forms and some of the transcultural elements that are presented to us in the scriptures and in the law in particular. Now, some people will read that statement and think, all right, great, that means I guess I can do whatever I want. I can take some obscure Old Testament passage, and you may have seen or heard people do this. They want something in the scriptures to kind of back up what they're doing, so they find an Old Testament passage and they say, aha, right here, you know, this is the rule, and so you ought to follow this way. And then other people will say, no. You got to throw all of that out. You know, there's no principles that you can carry through from the old to the new. But we have to develop an interpretive grid to help us understand some of these things. But note that this does not change the ultimate basis that underlies God's instructions to us in the scripture. And that is the character and the will and the heart of God. That's why he would give some of these instructions and his covenant concerns with humanity. So let's do a little bit of an exercise to help us grapple with what we mean when we talk about finding some of those principles in the scriptures. And I apologize that this morning might sound a little bit more academic and a little bit more abstract or intellectual than normally we will be here at Jericho, which means some of you will love it and some of you will probably go home and say, what the heck was that? I'm okay with both responses. That doesn't matter to me. But what I want to help you do this morning is figure out how do you read the Bible for yourself and get some intentionality and some passion and a bit of a framework to help you understand and interpret. And then also have those conversations with your friends who are reading Dawkins and Hitchin and all of these things. These are very alive issues in our culture today. So let me put up an interpretive grid as a potential here. We're going to look at one particular command in Leviticus 19, verse 10, where God said to his people, do not reap the very edges or corners of your field. Okay? What would that mean? What would we do with that today? Well, that's a very concrete, specific instruction. So if you look over on the left-hand side of this diagram, it goes from concrete on the bottom to abstract at the top of the ladder. And so again, Leviticus 19:10, leave the corners of your field unharvested. That's a very concrete, specific example and an instruction that's given by God in the Old Testament. Well, if you think about it and do a little bit of digging, a little bit of research on the history, on the context of that, you think, okay, well, there's a very pragmatic basis for why God would say that. There's a high percentage of the population that's involved in farming. And there's a close proximity between the population and the farm. So if God says, don't harvest all of the things, you'd think about in our life journaling week before last, we were in the book of Ruth. And Ruth went out into the field and was able to pick up the things at the edges of the fields. She had no income, no way of providing for herself. And so this was a social safety net that God was putting in place so that the poor and those who didn't have any resources in society were protected and could actually have a way of feeding themselves and their family. So there's a pragmatic basis. So then a little bit further up into the abstract level, well, then it seems like God is giving some instructions on helping or feeding the poor. So where would we find the ultimate basis for that? Well, we value people that are created in the image of God, irregardless of their socioeconomic status. And the character and the will and the heart of God is God as a heart for those who are poor, for those who are oppressed, for those who are marginalized. And so it's a command that is really saying to the people of Israel, love your neighbor, care for the poor. Well, those are things that we can apply. Those are things that we can do. Those are things that we can bring forward into our day and time. So this is just one example of how you might go about thinking of and processing the connection between some of the Old Testament instructions and some of the New Testament realities. Does that help make sense? Does that give you an example to kind of wrap your mind around a little bit? I recognize that this is a highly complex issue, and just sort of submitting it to a model is not going to always produce the quote-unquote right answer, and it's not going to solve all the elements of the tension. What it does require of you and me is that when we come to the Scriptures, there's got to be an element of a study. There's got to be an element of looking for those things and seeing what God's heart is. And with a heart and a willingness to apply whatever we learn to our everyday life. It also likely means that we don't just stay in those textual areas in the Old Testament that are safe and comfy for us. A lot of us own a copy of the Scriptures that has the New Testament, and then if it's going to have any of the Old Testament, then it has Psalms and Proverbs, which are pretty safe. Those are some go-to texts for us. Maybe Genesis, if they get really adventurous. But one of the things that I would encourage you to do is get off the beaten path a little bit in your reading of the Scriptures. Explore. Try and find out what is God's heart in some of the things in the minor prophets, in some of the stories in right now in our life journaling. We're in Samuel and in Chronicles and the Kings and all of these realities. And that's one thing I really like about our life journaling plan, is that that's our strategy here at Jericho, to help get you into God's Word on a regular basis. And if you do about 10 minutes of reading each day, you actually go through the entire Bible, including the whole Old Testament, in 1 year. And I promise you, friends, that you're going to learn some things from some of those obscure areas of the Old Testament that you may not have visited before. And it's like Hosea and the minor prophets is sitting around going, why does nobody ever come to my house? You know, everybody goes to visit David in the Psalms. Real popular guy, lots there. I got lots to teach you. I have lots of instructions to provide. But everybody treads the well-beaten paths of the Old Testament. Get out there, explore. Do a little bit of more adventuresome off-roading in the Old Testament. And I promise you, you're going to learn something. You got to wade through some of the cultural elements. There's tons of online helps. Or if you have any questions at all, you can just email Pastor Keith. Say, I got a question about the Old Testament. Can you help me resolve this? So Keith will help you. You want to come to his foundations class. There you go. We'll get in a plug for foundations, where no question is off limits. But personally, I found that wading through some of those elements in the Old Testament is totally worth the risk and totally worth the work that it takes to try and cultivate a learning attitude and heart when you come. So, okay, where were we in Galatians 3? All right, we have our foundations that Paul has laid for us. We have the promises of God. Then we have the fences or the guards. And we've got a potential strategy to help us understand how you might engage with that. And also, then we have, at the end of Galatians 3, Paul making his final connection between the Old and the New Testament. Let me read from verse 21 to verse 29. Paul says this, is there a conflict, then, between God's law and God's promises? Absolutely not. If the law could give us new life, we would be made right with God by obeying it. We talked about that in chapter 2. But the Scriptures declare that we are all prisoners or captive of sin. So we receive God's promise of freedom only by believing in Jesus Christ. Again, he's made that point in chapter 2. Before the way of faith in Christ was available to us, we were placed under guard by the law. So we were kept in a protective custody, so to speak, until the way of faith was revealed. Let me put it another way. The law was our guardian until Christ came. It protected us until we could be made right with God through faith. And now that the way of faith has come, we no longer need the law as our guardian. For you are children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And all who have been united with Jesus in baptism have put on Christ, like putting on new clothes. There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And now that you belong to Christ, you are the true children of Abraham. Oh, that's what the song means. You are heirs, and God's promises to Abraham belongs to you and to me. Did you catch that amazing connection? That you and I, Paul says, are true children of Abraham. Because that's the argument that these people that were trying to get people to follow all the rules were using, saying, listen, if you want to be a good person, you got to be, you know, get yourself in this, in line with what Abraham knew and understood. And Paul says, yeah, you do. Abraham knew and understood that the only way to be in right relationship with God is through faith in what Jesus has done. And as such, you become the full beneficiary, almost a life insurance policy term that he's using, of the full promises of God that's been fulfilled in Christ. And so if we have the foundations of the promise to Abraham and then the fences that have been put around that, then in Christ we see and have exposure to the fulfillment of God's promise. And so Paul finishes this section by answering the question, what's the relationship of the law and the promises to the New Testament teachings about God's indwelling spirit? And he started this discussion in Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. But now, effectually, he says this, everything the law tried to do, the law tried to keep you from harm. The law tried to set you apart as pure and holy. The law tried to give you a venue for the purification when you sin. All of these things have been fulfilled in the person and work of Christ and the coming of the promised Holy Spirit. And in verse 24, Paul uses a word picture to get this across. In their culture that he was writing to, they had before and after school care for children. Not a new concept. So they had these people that were tutors that families would pay. And the job of the tutor really wasn't to give the kids a lot of instruction. The job of the tutor was to make sure that the kids actually got to school safely and on time and made it to the place where they were supposed to be for the whole of the day. That was their responsibility. And so Paul says to the people, listen, the law, that was kind of like those Greek tutors that you have, which you're familiar with. They escort children to school. They protect them from danger and distraction. They make sure the children will get ready and really get to the place that they are setting out for. But Paul says, now they've arrived. They've arrived at the destination. By faith in Christ, you are in a direct relationship with God. So you don't need the tutor anymore. Why do we no longer follow the sacrificial system set out in the Old Testament? Why are so many of the restrictions of the Old Testament not binding for Christians today? Because we've arrived at our destination that's been promised, the possibility and the privilege of interacting with God directly. Our guide as people on this side of the cross in ethics and in mission is to be the Holy Spirit that God promised to send to live and indwell the heart of each person of faith who trusts in him. Not legalism, not rules. In Galatians 5, he says, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. And he doesn't say that again to disregard the law. He says, if you're going to live by the Spirit, you're actually going to fulfill all of the things that the law was set up for you to do. Everything the law was designed to help accomplish in its time, you can now accomplish when we surrender the whole of your life to faith in God and when you live and are led by the Spirit. It's a deeper motivation, a deeper commitment that drives it, a deeper love, all because the context for carrying out God's commands in your life becomes a relationship with Him, not an external motivator of fences or a series of rules. And the Holy Spirit assists you and I in fulfilling and accomplishing what the law could never do, giving us moment by moment, situation by situation, day by day guidance and insight in your life and in your reality. It's like having a GPS system built in to keep you on the right coordinates as you move towards your destination. It's an incredible privilege that Paul is unpackaging for us here in Galatians chapter 3. So let me make a few concluding application comments, and then We can have maybe even a brief Q&A, and then we'll move into a time of reflection and worship in song. So a few thoughts on how to come to the Bible, and thoughts on personal application. First of all, we need to recognize and affirm that because we are living after the cross, we have available to us the whole of the Scriptures, which is something that the people that Paul's writing to did not have available to them. And in our particular tradition and stream of the Christian movement, which is Anabaptism, we are Christocentric, or we look primarily to Christ in our interpretation both of the Old Testament and the New Testament. So in our Confession of Faith, we say it this way: the person, teaching, and life of Jesus Christ brings continuity and clarity to both the Old and New Testaments. The Old Testament bears witness to Christ, and Christ is the one to whom the New Testament proclaims. Christ is our starting point because he's the fullest and most direct revelation of God's heart and character and plan, a plan that involved the promises made to Abraham that are yours and mine, a plan that involved for the people and children of Israel the law, and a plan that involved them to keep them on track until Christ had come. And yet he says, now we live on the other side of that, and so we look back at all of salvation history through the lens of Jesus Christ. And so if there's any arena of our lives that we're making a decision about, financial, parenting, relationships, decision-making, we look at that through the lens of Jesus and his experiences and his teachings, and then also working that out in the community of faith. There's a lyrics of a song that we're going to sing in a minute that say it this way: Jesus, in your name we pray, come and fill our hearts today. Lord, would you give us strength to live for you and to glorify your name. That's the why and the how of the attitude that you want to come to the Scriptures with, is looking at it through the lens of Jesus Christ and what he's done for you and me to bring us into relationship and right standing under this adventure with God. But then also a few practical elements about how you should read and look at the Old Testament, which we highlighted. Again, you want to look at the Old Testament through the lens of Jesus and what he accomplished. And Paul writes a lot about that in the book of Romans, here in Galatians. Jesus himself talks a lot about, you have heard it said, but I say, and he talks a lot about and interacts with the Old Testament. A lot of the New Testament is quotes from the Old Testament, given an interpretive lens for us to look at them through. So look at the Old Testament through the lens and the person of Jesus. Look at the Old Testament with an eye towards the promise of God that God makes to people, and the way in which God interacts with people. Not just simply a list of ancient rules for a group of people for a particular time. Look at the Old Testament with the big picture of both the Old Testament and the New Testament in mind, as a unified book with a single message of God written by and with an intent for you and me today. Look at the Old Testament with a focus on understanding and applying what I find to my life today. Not just as a book of history, not just as a book of information or stories about the way that God worked with people, but with a message for you and me today. And when we come with that attitude and that posture and that spirit and ask and invite God to speak to us and meet us in his word, God promises that he will. All right. Any elements of question and answer that you want to ask, that we can bat some ideas around here that might be helpful in some way to you? Not promising I have answers. Again, you'll have to email Pastor Keith for all of those. But either a specific question. Yeah, Al. Yeah. Yeah, good word. Good word, thanks. Other interactions. Gary.
Okay, my voice is not that loud. I've had a background in a number of other traditions, and I've seen what you said reflected there as well. This is not something strange. It's something actually that God's people recognize. And this, for me, is a further confirmation of our unity and the verity of what you've been saying.
Yeah, yeah. And Paul's going to bring that up in Galatians even as we go on and say, listen, you know, it's easy to get along with people who agree with you all of the time, theologically, pragmatically. But he says, if you want unity of the Spirit, if you need a unity that's going to go deeper than just an agreement by a particular doctrinal stance, that's got to come by the Spirit. And that's got to be something that gives, again, a grace and a freedom for us to interact with each other on the different experiences that each of us will have. Yeah, thanks for bringing that up. Other comments or questions? Danny? Keith, we're going to get you your exercise this morning.
Even right here in Mountain, is that Christians are more known for what they don't believe than what they do. And I find it's really challenging for me to spend more time looking into, especially the Old Testament, because the Old Testament doesn't have a whole lot of, and this was right or this was wrong. It kind of leaves it up to a better understanding of who God is and what his heart is. And rather than these kids knowing that I'm anti-abortion or anti-gay marriage or anything like that, that they know that I believe in, you know, valuing human life and getting right before God, and not necessarily in this specific thing. So, and I find that studying the Old Testament is really, really helpful for that. So thanks for the good work.
Yeah. Oh, that's a good point. And if we could move away from being known by what we stand against, and try, even locally and individually in the relationships that you have, to live out that kind of an attitude, that would do incredible things to break down some of those barriers that people have to coming to faith. So Christians, a bunch of rule-keeping, judgmental, hypocritical people that are out of touch with reality. Yeah, good point, Danny. Thanks. Any other questions, comments, interaction pieces? Yeah. Yep. Yep. Right. Right. Yeah. Yeah, yeah. Brian's just saying, for those of you who weren't able to hear, that it brings up a whole other topic of how we go about interpreting the Bible and what the Bible speaks to and is intended to speak to and not speak to. One thing I'll maybe say to further the discussion on that front is, on the website of our Canadian Conference of Mennonite Brethren Churches, there's a great pamphlet about reading and understanding the Bible, and they make 9 points about how not to read the Bible. You know, the Bible's not intended to be read as a textbook for a science class, is one of the points that they make on there. So there's just different understandings, and I think, again, that speaks to the posture of what we talked about last week of grace and interacting with each other. And if we're known for making the Bible and wielding it into something that we feel like we need it to win some kind of culture war or an argument that we have with somebody else, then that's, again, where we're probably going to get a bad reputation for doing things. Yeah.
In the last couple weeks has been through reading the Old Testament, and like you said, it can be hard to know how to interpret it without understanding of cultural background or the heart of God. But something that stuck out more and more is that all throughout the Old Testament, you see God is very much concerned with, well, he wants our relationship to him, with him, not to just be changed on a personal and spiritual level, but on an everyday aspect, like every, like all these rules he laid out for them.
Yeah.
It was like saying, I want all of you, everything you do to be changed.
Yeah.
And kind of interpreting it through that, and then saying, okay, our faith and the values that God has should be transforming our culture. It shouldn't be, we should be taking that culture and putting it on ourselves.
Yeah.
But, and then being like, well, how can I get more of God, and how can I allow that to change every aspect of my life? And realizing more and more throughout the entire Old Testament, I mean, he's near the brokenhearted, he's near those who are in need of him, and so I need to be going and caring for them, because that's his heart.
Yeah.
And then also allowing not just spiritually and in my prayer life to be transformed, but that should transform everyday action.
Yeah.
And God wants to, in a physical sense, meet me. And I have, that's an interesting thing that I've just been exploring.
The Old Testament is dynamically practical for every aspect of our lives. Yeah, absolutely. We should share that. All right. Oh, Rihanna. I'm sorry, Keith.
I've been reading, but I'm pretty sure, I bought it on at Amazon, but I'm pretty sure it's an Old Testament textbook. It's pretty thick. But I've been reading it lately just because I've sort of been feeling like the New Testament gets talked about a lot, and I used to really like the Old Testament. Anyway, so whatever, I've been reading it. And I've been realizing through reading it, I'm not even halfway through Genesis, that the stuff in the Old Testament and the society that it's written to is really more like our society, because it's a broader spectrum, whereas like the New Testament is sort of follows Jesus around and deals with small segments of society, but the Old Testament was really written to all of the Israelites, every single one of them. And I really feel like, wow, when I read it, like a lot of questions that I have about our society and about the way things unfold are really answerable in there. And then the way that the book is written obviously with the New Testament thinking and like the Christology or whatever that you're talking about. So I think it's really cool, like putting the two together and really seeing like the things God was saying in the Old Testament, if we don't get bogged down by all the do's and the don'ts, is really, like what you were saying, is really, you can bring it over to our culture and our society so much easier than some of the parts of the New Testament are so focused that if it doesn't answer specific questions, then we're kind of struggling, or at least I feel like I'm struggling. So, yeah. I think that's all I can say.
Good word. Good word. Thanks, Rihanna. All right. Great. Well, as always, friends, we can continue this discussion online. If you go to the Events tab on Jericho Ridge and you log in and click on this Sunday morning, the topic, Everything Old is New Again, there's a discussion forum underneath that opens up, and so you can post responses and interact with other people that are there, and so we invite you to do that. I'm going to ask Dan and the team if they would come up and close us. And just as a closing response, as we sing, this song talks about the name and the authority that Jesus has been given. I'm going to pick up on that comment that was made about Jesus and the Old Testament speaking to every part of our lives. And sometimes we segment our lives off into all of these different little groups. And yet if we learn to read the scriptures in a heart to understand and to apply, and let Jesus be Lord over all of the aspects and avenues and venues in our lives, not just the ones that we feel comfortable with, we go off-roading a little bit more through the lens of Jesus and try and help and understand in the context of a community, there can be a depth and a richness that comes to our faith and to our knowledge of Jesus as Savior and as Lord. So let's stand together and we'll sing.